Word this morning from Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. That's on page 977 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's word. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we come to your word, we pray that you indeed would nourish us, feed us. We pray your spirit would be at work in planting this word in our hearts, that it would produce a bountiful harvest. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for the living word, for coming and for giving his life for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation and a new thought pops in your head? Maybe you're talking to someone and a word or something they do triggers another thing and you just have to tell them. So you stop what you're saying and you go to that thing that is so important that they need to remember or need to know. And then you go back and pick up your conversation. Provided, of course, you can remember what you were talking about. I have too many of those moments. In Ephesians 3, Paul begins a prayer for the believers here in Ephesus. He is praying for them and their oneness in God, but he gets sidetracked. He gets off of the prayer for a moment because something else comes to mind. He actually doesn't get to his prayer until verse 14, which we'll look at next week when we see that phrase again, for this reason. In this passage this morning, Paul leads us to focus on five aspects of this divine mystery, what it is in Christ Jesus. The first is that it has a prisoner. It has a plan, it has preaching, it has purpose, and finally it has a privilege. So first, the first four verses I want to look at, the prisoner of this mystery. Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul introduces the cause of why he is praying. And when he says, for this reason, he wants us immediately to stop and to think, what has he said to us before? And primarily, he's thinking about the truths that he had just revealed in chapter 2. The truth that the person in Christ becomes new. That all believers are one body together. That Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near when they believe. And that all believers are equally citizens of God's kingdom and members of God's family. And that all believers are being built together into this glorious temple of God, his dwelling place. And then to sort of understand all of that, that all of that comes to us as a gift so that we cannot boast. Paul, more than any other apostle, at least the words that God has given to us in his scripture, delineates the mystery of the gospel, the truths hidden from the faithful believers in ages past, but now made known to the church here of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, at the end of the book of Acts, it's one of those stories that if you were reading a book like that, you probably would never pick it up again, because you want to know what happens next. And Paul's just left in prison in Rome. The end. That's it. But what we see there is that God orchestrates bringing Paul to Rome. Paul was arrested, imprisoned, appeals to Caesar, is taken to Rome. And though he stands under the charge, under Jewish charges, he considers himself not a prisoner of the Jews. Though he's imprisoned by Roman authorities, he does not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. Though he had appealed to Caesar, he is not Caesar's prisoner. Paul says he was a minister of Jesus Christ. He was bought with a price and given the mission of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am a prisoner. One of the mysteries of the gospel for us is that Christ died for us when we didn't want him to. He became our Savior when we didn't think we needed one. And he made us his people when he didn't need us as his people. That's one of the glorious things about the gospel. You are not a prisoner to a dead-end job, a trapped marriage, a mountain of debt, or a myriad of other things that pop into your life. As Christians, as followers of Christ Jesus, even the most difficult situations have godly purposes. We don't always like them, and I'm not sure that we have to, but they are for our good. Paul was imprisoned for Christ's saving purpose, which was for the sake of the Gentiles. God had Paul imprisoned in chains so that the gospel would flourish, that the gospel would go forth, that the gospel would be taken from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria into the othermost parts of the world. God's plan was at work. Just as Christ was not crucified for his own sake, he didn't need to die for his own sin, Paul was not imprisoned for his own sake, but for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of those who had been given that calling to serve. Paul knew he was in ministry because he was called by God to minister. He was not in it for his own purposes. He did not try to carry it out in his own power. As I think about that, or as I was thinking about this week, I thought, how many preachers today are in it for their own benefit, for the accolades and the things that they can acquire? I pray for my own soul all the time that that would never be. Paul made the supreme sacrifice of unselfish service for the sake of bringing others to glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, one of those just stunning chapters in the Bible, as Paul recounts all of the things that he had suffered, all of the things that he had endured, he concludes all of that by saying, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." I am enduring all of these things for your benefit, that God might be given glory and praise and honor. Paul didn't choose his apostleship or his ministry. He was appointed by God, chosen and commissioned by God's grace, our passage says. He was appointed a steward by God's grace and then became a steward of that grace. There's some debate about my family history, whether it was steward, S-T-U-A-R-T, which is the royal family, or steward, which comes from the Old English word sty ward. That's what a steward is. He takes care of pigs. That's what God calls us to in following Christ Jesus, to be faithful stewards. to love even unlovely people and care for them. Despite his personal unworthiness, Paul, throughout his life, as he recounts it in his letters, there is this notion that he persecuted the church of Christ Jesus. To hear Jesus say, "Paul," or "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And that had to haunt him. He knew he was forgiven of it. He knew that God had washed him clean, but even though all of those things are true, they had to haunt him. He was unworthy of that calling. And yet, God would make him the chosen instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles. The sooner we see time, talent, and resources as not our own, but entrusted to us by God, then I think we begin to not resent ministry. When we understand that we belong to another, that all the time that I have has been given to me, that all of the talent that I might have has been given to me, that every resource that is at my disposal has been given to me, they're not mine. When I understand that, then I don't resent ministry. I don't feel bad when I have to roll up my sleeves and get dirty. And by the way, ministry is very dirty. It is dirty because we're dirty people. We need to understand that. We all come together and we've washed ourselves up and we put on our good clothes and we make it appear like all is well. But it's not always. Ministry is messy, but we need to be willing to get dirty and not resent it because we are a steward of God's grace. When those things are unjustly taken from us, as they will often, when you get a phone call in the middle of the night when you were maybe for the first time in a long time getting a good night's sleep, it won't bother you. It won't be a personal affront to you. Because God owns it all. A prisoner of the mystery. The second part in verses 5 and 6, the plan of this mystery. Paul lays out this plan, mysterious in ages past, but now revealed. In other generations, this mystery was not made known. Before Christ's incarnation, no one had anything but a glimpse of the truth that Paul now discloses. It was seen, but it was seen very dimly. It hasn't rained in a long time. I think you all know that. And it rained yesterday. And a funny thing happens when it rains and you haven't thought about your wiper blades in a long time. And you turn them on. I saw as in a mirror dimly. My heart was racing as I thought, oh, please, please clear up. That's how Old Testament saints saw the coming reality. They saw it, but it was so vague. It was so hard to discern. Before Christ's incarnation, it was just a glimpse. But we now can look back at the Old Testament and understand it because the New Testament, it lays it open for us. It helps us to understand things that, even to us, if we were reading them, are shrouded in mystery. Now, that the Gentiles were to be saved was not the mystery. That's abundantly clear in the Old Testament. God is going to, I love the imagery in Isaiah 65 and 66. The nations streaming to Jerusalem, coming to this God. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose of making Jew and Gentile a new thing. Paul said in our passage last week, one new man. He's making out of two entities, Jew and Gentile, two things that were at war with one another, that were always at enmity and strife with one another. He takes them and he makes them one new man in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. And that one new man is called the church, which is Christ's body, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit and in in which the earthly distinction of Jew and Gentile disappears. It goes away. Paul explains in verse 6 that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If there were Jews in this Jewish converts to Christianity, if you will, in this congregation, these words would have pierced their hearts. Gentiles aren't heirs to the promise. At least they didn't think they were. He says, those who were once excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, covenants of promise, now have the same legal status as God's chosen people, the Jews. God says, they are mine. A people who once were called not my people have been made my people. They have the same marvelous, boundless inheritance in Christ. Every believer, Paul says to us, is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As the apostle told the Galatians, regarding your ethnicity, your gender, your social status, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, for us, those are wonderful words and we believe them wholeheartedly, but sometimes they're hard to practice. Envy is the root of much dissatisfaction, is it not? We get jealous. Advertisers, by the way, focus on creating a perception of lack. They try to help us to understand that we don't have something that we need. The reality is, we probably don't need it. A friend of mine wrote a couple of days ago, she lives a minimalist lifestyle. You never have to give away something you didn't buy. We begin to have dissatisfaction with our jobs, our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, our whole lives. By focusing on the promises of God, we can find satisfaction in those things that are eternal, that are unchangeable, that are as big as God himself. In addition to having the same legal and family status, Gentiles are also fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. All Christians, regardless of their status or position before being saved, are now fellow partakers of everything that pertains to Christ. Everything that pertains to Christ is ours through the gospel. What that means is that everything that is Christ, I am his and he is mine. The essence of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are made everything he is and given everything he has. There can never be true oneness apart from that reality. There can never be practical unity in the church until Christians realize that we must live by the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. We must live by it. We must be willing to receive people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us. We must proclaim as well the whole gospel. It's necessary because the common tendency in our time is to gut everything out of the gospel to make it more palatable. Paul said, they shall become ticklers of ears. We have lots of ear ticklers out there. Many in evangelical churches. We must remember the mission we have and the message that is given. I went to a conference yesterday. It was just marvelous. And I was reminded again, there is only one thing that will change our culture. And that's the gospel. Nothing else will change our culture. Not laws, not more education, not any of those things. The gospel. And the gospel has been given to us to take to the world. So we must do that. Richard Niebuhr said this, and I think it's quite telling of our church, of churches today. We have a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Third thing, verses 7 through 9, the preaching of this mystery. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul is a minister of the gospel. He's a servant of it, one who acts on the commands of others, who recognizes and submits himself to a higher authority. A servant's primary responsibility is to do what he is told. We don't like being servants, by the way. We don't. For Paul, the calling, the message, the work, and the empowering were all God's. It wasn't Paul's education. It wasn't his natural abilities. It wasn't his experience or his power or his personality, his influence. None of it mattered. He was made an apostle, a preacher, a servant by the will and power of God. Period. It's a noble thing, Paul says, to desire to be an elder. But it's a hard thing to be an elder. It's a hard thing, isn't it, elders, to be an elder? I mean, it's a glorious thing and a wonderful thing, but we are ill-equipped to be them, apart from the power and grace of God. It was not Paul's choice. Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians. That was his choice. That was his desire. That was his will. So he doesn't deserve any commendation here. When I was a kid, we went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday night. Every Wednesday. Some of you probably are in that club too. One of the things that I was very proud of was we got, if you had perfect attendance for the year, you would get a little bar. I had a long bar. And I wore it proudly every Sunday to remind people that I was better than they were. I don't know that I consciously thought, I don't deserve any commendation. I'm a servant. You're a servant. We are called to do what he's given us to do. Period. Paul's calling to the ministry of the gospel, like everything else he received, is a gift of God's grace. Verse 8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Though an apostle and a specially chosen minister of the mysteries of the gospel, Paul considers himself the least. Because he had such a clear understanding of God's righteousness, he also had a clear understanding of how far short he fell himself, and was overwhelmed by the sense of his unworthiness. I am not worthy to be up here. I am not. But I have to be because of Christ. That attitude doesn't limit a person's service, but rather becomes the key to our usefulness. It becomes the key to our usefulness. The unfathomable riches of Christ includes all of his truths and all of his blessings, all that he is and all that he has. Paul didn't say God has blessed you with most of the spiritual blessings from the heavenly places. He said all. All of them are ours. The purpose of every preacher is to declare those riches, to tell believers how rich they are in Christ Jesus. These unsearchable riches of Christ are like, as one commentator put it, a reservoir so deep that soundings cannot reach the bottom of it. No limit can be placed on the resources of Christ. How do you plumb an infinite depth? That's how much he has loved us. That's how much he has given us his grace. No sinner can be so foul, no multitude can be so huge that the blood of Christ and the love of Christ are inadequate. No one. One of the highlights of my month happens tomorrow. I get to go down and preach at the prison. Those are the outcasts. Those are the people we look down on in our society. Those are the people who have done horrible things. Many of the men that I will preach to tomorrow will never, ever, ever see the outside of those walls. Ever. Many of those men have taken lives. And yet they are brothers, dear, dear brothers, because the blood of Christ can wash the foulest clean. The obedient, productive, and happy Christian life cannot be lived apart from this position. We can't think that we are earning God's favor after we get saved. We have already received his favor, and so then we walk in it. Before we can do what the Lord wants us to do for him, we must understand what he has made us by what he has already done for us. We have riches beyond measure in Christ Jesus. Paul's ministry was also, as he says in verse 9 here, to bring to light what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The first part deals with our relationship to God, and the second with our daily living and our ministry to each other as fellow believers. Paul's mission here was to bring to light the full expression of the operation of this great truth, that Gentiles and Jews become one. The great conductor Toscanini once gave a concert for which the audience was wildly enthusiastic. There was encore after encore after encore, and still the audience cheered on. And finally, there was a lull, and Toscanini turned his back to the audience and said, so the orchestra could hear him, "I am nothing. You are nothing. But Beethoven, he is everything." Theologically, that's where Paul was in his preaching of Christ. I am nothing. You are nothing. But Christ is everything. That's the glory of this gospel. So that's the plan. The next part, verses 10 and 11, the purpose of this mystery. The purpose of God's revealing this mystery of the church is that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It seems like, say that again, Paul? Huh? What is that? Paul here is talking about angels, and I think he's talking about both those who have fallen and those who stand before the throne of God in praise and honor of God. God has brought the New Testament church into being to show his great wisdom before the angels. They don't know everything. The church does not exist simply to save souls, though that is a marvelous and an important work that we have. The supreme purpose of the church, hear me, please hear me. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes explicit here, is to glorify God. That is our sole and glorious end. By manifesting his wisdom before the angels, Paul says, who can offer God greater praise. Think about that. As we understand and know more about God, as we understand more and more about who this Jesus is, we can give praise greater. How much more the angels gathered around the throne as they gaze upon this mystery that God is reconciling Jew and Gentile into one man. The purpose of the universe is to give glory to God. And that will be its ultimate reality after evil is finally destroyed. Even now, as the psalmist says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. The church is not an end. The church is not an end. It is a means to an end. And the end is to glorify God. The church is not only the pattern, but it's also the means God is using to show his purposes, that they're moving toward triumphantly to a great climax. We live in a world that is hopeless. Our great hope has not been taken away from us. We should be, above all people, full of hope yeah, things are terrible around me. We're just passing through here. We're just passing through. And then finally, number five, the privilege of the mystery, verses 12 and 13. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we can freely come and share in all of heaven's riches. In Judaism, which we're looking at in Sunday school, only the high priest could enter the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that but for a brief moment once a year. And they had to tie a rope around his waist because sometimes they didn't come out alive. For anyone else to come into God's presence meant instant death. But now Paul says, every person who comes to Christ in faith can come before God at any time and with boldness and access with confidence. That's the privilege of within the mystery of the church. Access with confidence is trust that knows no fear of rejection because we belong to him. Calvin writes about these verses. He says, faith produces confidence, which again in its turn produces boldness. There are three stages in our progress. First, we believe the promises of God. Next, by relying on them, we obtain that confidence which is accompanied by holiness and peace of mind. And last of all comes boldness, which enables us to banish fear and to come with firmness and steadiness into the presence of God. I lay claim to the fact, the promise that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because I am not condemned, I can now go in hope and in peace boldly before the throne of God. It's what we saw in our call to repentance from Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know that there's a greater riches that has been given to us than that. Direct access to God. Now, we're not to be flippant or irreverent but we ought to come with an open and honest heart before him. Because of this great privilege, Paul concludes in verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. In and through every circumstance of his children, God works his goodness, his blessing, and his glory." Apparently, many believers were grieving over Paul's extended years in prison and over almost continual suffering that he endured because of his ministry. But he told the Romans, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed for us." These things will go away. We only suffer for a little while. How do you weigh a short life that's like a vapor and it gets blown away in the wind to a life eternal? I consider them as light and momentary afflictions. Paul would then say in 2 Corinthians 12, after he has highlighted all of these things that he has endured. In fact, one being this thorn in the flesh that he's pleaded with God to take away. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." And Paul then goes on to say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May we walk in that hope and that confidence in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who was so much more than an example for us to follow. but one who gave his life for us. One who promises to not lose one that had been given to him, but to redeem and to rescue the lost. Lord, we marvel that we were that people who were lost, who were far off, who were aliens in the commonwealth of God, who were strangers to the promises that you've given. And yet, through Christ Jesus, you have brought us near, that you have made this one new man the body of Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to the message of the gospel, that we would take it wherever we go, that we would be salty salt, and that we would not hide our light. Lord, we thank you for that gospel that you have given to us, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, we pray for boldness and zeal, compassion and love for the world. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, as we know you are. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.